If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and then John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and then John chapter 1. But I'll go ahead and let you know our subject this evening for Wednesday night Bible study is theology. Everybody say theology. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. The word theology comes from the combination of two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word or discourse or reason. The definition of theology is, in its basic form, the study of God. Every time you read your Bible, if you're reading it to study, if you're reading it to learn and to know God, that's theology. Amen? And so the expanded definition, we would say it means the study of God and Scripture and the application of it to our lives. From Scripture, we can see that you and I are body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, the woman Hannah is praying and interceding for a son, and the priest Eli, severely lacking discernment, accused her of being drunk. But Hannah said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Job, after having lost everything, said, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Isaiah said, with my soul, I have desired you, with my spirit within me, I will seek you early. The Apostle Paul wrote, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Amen. The difference between the soul and spirit of man is difficult to determine, but can be described as this. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. I've told you that before. And the spirit is the inner man, that which is separated from God by sin, but rejoined to God by the new birth, being filled with his spirit. Scripture differentiates between the soul of man and the spirit of man, but does so without much explanation of that difference. Nevertheless, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, meaning the spirit of man, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So we are body, soul, and spirit, and we are made in the likeness and image of God. God, therefore, can be, or more correctly is, described as spirit, word, and body. Spirit, word, and body. In Genesis 1, the first thing we see in verse 2 is that the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God moved. And then the next thing we see is that the Word of God spoke. God said. All throughout chapter 1, we see several times God said and God called. And God said and God called. His Spirit moved. His Word created. And then by the third chapter, he promises his incarnation, the seed of the woman, a body, the manifestation of God, his spirit, his word, in the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. So for tonight's study, for the next few moments, we're going to focus on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. In studying the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and particularly that phrase, the Spirit of God, you will notice that sometimes the word Spirit is capitalized, and sometimes it is not. And the reason the translators of Scripture did that is this. When the word Spirit is capitalized, that is, of course, God, the Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. When the word Spirit is not capitalized, that is either they are speaking either of a portion of God's Spirit at work in man, or it is the life of God in man. For example, four times in 1 Samuel, the Spirit of God, with capital S, was upon or came upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God came upon Saul or was upon Saul. That is, the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of God was upon Saul and he prophesied. But Job said, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God, that's lowercase s, is in my nostrils. And he said, the Spirit of God, lowercase, hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And when Job says, the Spirit, lowercase s, hath made me, it's not speaking of creation, but hath made me alive, or hath made me living, the inner man. And so we see in this verse the giving of man's spirit, which comes from God, and the giving of the soul, which comes from the breath of God. Genesis 2 tells us God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In Genesis 6, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, the word spirit here in Genesis 6 and 3 is lowercase because the Lord is speaking of the portion of his spirit that deals with man and gives life and spirit to man. The subject of the verse is, after all, the flesh, the days, and the years of man. If the word spirit here in this verse was my spirit with a capital S, then God would be speaking of his omnipresence, his omnipotence, withdrawing from the earth and mankind, which would result in the complete judgment and destruction of man. And so God gives life, and the soul and the spirit of man come from God. And that is part of what we call the works of the Spirit. Amen? And so I want to talk to us for a few moments about the works of the Spirit. And this will not be the only lesson tonight. This will turn into a series. Short or long, I don't know. But when we talk about the works of the Spirit of God, we tend to go straight to the New Testament, specifically to Paul's writings for the works of the Spirit in our lives, and we'll get to that. But to really understand the works of the Spirit, we must begin at the beginning. Obviously, as we've already mentioned, the first work of the Spirit of God was creation, when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let's look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit, lowercase Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. We see here a work of the Spirit. The Lord put a portion of his Spirit, capital S, the Lord put a portion of his Spirit within Bezalel in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in skills to do the work of building and preparing the tabernacle. Now, how is this different from those who were filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts at the outpouring of God's Spirit and the birth and growth of the church? Well, the short answer is that this in Exodus was not the new birth. It was not for salvation. It was for the work of God in the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we'll talk about this difference a little more later. But this is the same as in Exodus 28 when the Lord said that he had filled with the spirit of wisdom those who were to make the priestly garments for Aaron. That spirit of God, that portion of God's spirit that went into Bezalel and these others to do these works and to prepare the tabernacle and to prepare the garments for the priests. In Job 32, Elihu, the younger friend of Job, said in verse 7, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. In other words, age and experience should teach wisdom and understanding. But he says that's not always the case. In verse 9, he says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So between verses 7 and 9 and verse 8, he says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. It's a work of the Spirit. Amen. It's that portion of the Spirit of God in someone, and the inspiration of God gives them understanding. Elihu is acknowledging that true wisdom and understanding does not come necessarily from age or experience. It comes from the work of the Spirit in a person. Judges chapter 3, the children of Israel were under the oppressive hand of the king of Mesopotamia because of their idolatry. And in their repentance, God chose Othniel, the nephew of Caleb, to judge Israel and deliver them. The Bible says, in the Spirit of the Lord, now this is the capital S, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and the land had rest 40 years. The work of the Spirit in Othniel was leadership, wisdom, courage, and the ability to lead Israel to victory over a greater enemy. The anointing of the Lord was upon him. Amen. It was more than just the wisdom and the knowledge to make some things or to do something for a set time. But the anointing of God was upon him in leadership and wisdom and courage to lead God's people to victory for 40 years. Judges chapter 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon in verse 34, and he saw the miracle of the fleece the first night as he had spoken it. The fleece was soaked with dew, but the ground around it was dry. The second night, as he had spoken it, the fleece was dry, but the ground all around it was wet with dew. It was the work of the Spirit upon Gideon. It was the anointing of God. It was the Spirit of God upon him, working through him to prophesy the miracle of the fleece. And of course, Gideon as well led God's people to victory with only 300 men. Amen. And so these are just a few of the examples of the works of the Spirit in the Old Testament upon those that we don't hear much about, or those who are not what we would consider main characters of the Bible, such as Abraham or the prophets or some others that we know more about. And so as we move over into the New Testament, we will see that there is a difference in the way the Spirit is given and the works of the Spirit. As the old Scofield Study Bible points out, in the Old Testament, the Lord would freely place his Spirit upon or within someone according to his will and purpose for a particular situation, as we've just described. The Lord even caused Balaam's donkey to speak by his Spirit and warned Balaam about cursing his people. And in the Old Testament, there were really no conditions set forth by which anyone might receive or be used by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? In the New Testament, however, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in believers is consequent upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so you begin to see the difference here. In the Old Testament, let me say it again. In the Old Testament, there was no condition set upon anybody. God would just freely pick the best person. I don't know how he did it or why he did it, but he would just pick somebody. He picked Gideon hiding behind the wine press, hiding from the Midianites, but he chose him and placed his Spirit upon him and anointed him, and that was a work of the Spirit. Amen. And so, just like with Othniel or others, his Spirit, or Bezalel to prepare the building of the tabernacle and all of these things. But in the New Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers is consequent upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Under the Old Testament means of the works of the Spirit, the Lord could fill Elizabeth in the New Testament. The Lord could fill Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. She was pregnant with John the Baptist. They're still under the Old Testament in a sense. And so the Lord could fill her with his Spirit and anoint that child in her womb with the Spirit of Isaiah, according to John 1, to preach and prepare the way for the coming Messiah, whom John said, John the Baptist said, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But in John chapter 7, when Jesus cried out, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the next verse says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen? Again, look at the contrast. Look at the comparison of Old Testament works of the Spirit. God would choose anybody he wanted to choose, and he would choose them and let the Spirit flow over them or through them for a particular time, for a particular a situation or circumstance or whatever it might be. But now, in the New Testament, receiving the Holy Ghost and the works of the Spirit, amen, is consequent only upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The outpouring of his Spirit and the infilling of his Spirit in believers, as prophesied in the Old Testament, would not happen until he was glorified, which means he had to be crucified before he could be glorified. Amen? And once he was glorified, he could then pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, as the prophet Joel had said. Amen. Which is why he said to his disciples in John 16, I'll tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Amen. In other words, if I don't leave, if I'm not crucified, if I don't die, if I'm not buried and rise again, amen, then the Comforter, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's not like it was back in the Old Testament. This is a whole different deal today. And so the conditions of the works of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament are different, amen, from if any conditions of the works of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Which is why the prophecies of Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will put my Spirit in you and you shall live. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. And the prophecies of Joel, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. Those prophecies could not happen under the Old Testament. It could only happen after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And here's the thing. Those conditions extend to us. Old Testament, no conditions. But to us, these conditions extend to us. Amen. Not that we are crucified on a wooden cross. No. Not that we are buried in an actual tomb. Not that we literally rise 3 days later. But we crucify the flesh in true repentance. We are buried in baptism in His name. And we are resurrected in new life by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. As we know, the Bible points out that the prophesied outpouring of the Spirit began at Pentecost in Acts 2, when it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And within an hour or so of that, the curiosity of the crowd that had gathered to see this sight and to hear Simon Peter's first sermon caused them to question the conditions of this phenomenon. Amen? No conditions before, conditions now. What do they ask? What must we do? To which Peter replied, say it with me, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. And this is the fact of the entire church age of which we are a part. Amen. Every believer must be born again of water and the Spirit, said Jesus. Everyone who is born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God in us makes our body a temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. The work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our body, if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are not our own, but we belong to God. And our body, the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Ghost, makes this body a temple of God's Spirit. Amen. Bought with a price. Old Testament believers, not bought with a price. They had to sacrifice animals. Amen. No conditions, but with us there are conditions. Amen. We've got to repent. We've got to be baptized in His name. We've got to be filled with His Spirit. Amen. And the evidence of that infilling of the Holy Ghost is the speaking of another language as the Spirit of God gives the utterance or the ability. Amen. Not a language you learn somewhere on Babel or Jump Speak or anything like that. Amen. But it's the Holy Ghost speaking through us. Amen. It's the work of the Spirit. Romans 8 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, amen, He that raised Christ up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelled in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. Amen. I don't have to give in to this flesh. I don't have
have to worry about all of those things and being lost. If I've got the Spirit of Christ in me, I am His. Oh, hallelujah. Again, as Paul said, you've been bought. You've been purchased. Amen. Somebody say the work of the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Theology. Understanding. Studying God. God, help us to know the works of the Spirit. Help us to know the works of the Holy Ghost. Oh, help us to give, God, give us understanding. Amen. Oh, thank the Lord. We ought to study this Word. We ought to study God. Study the Spirit. I say with the psalmist often, when I'm talking to God, I say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I was thinking about, I was praying and thinking, I said, nobody's ever answered that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But the Holy Ghost quickened me and said, oh yes, I did. What is man that I am mindful of him? I stretched my arms. I was nailed to a cross. That's what man is. That's what you are to me. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand this evening. Why would anyone not want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Why would anyone not want the Spirit of God in us? Amen? I think most people do, but they've been taught wrong. People have been taught that it's not for us today. People have been taught that it somehow at some point in history, the Holy Ghost ceased being poured out. It's not true. And there's 100 million people on this planet that would say otherwise. Amen? They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Just like you have, just like I have, just like they were in Acts chapter 2. And there are people in this place right now that would say that's not true. Amen. That it was ceased. No. It hadn't ceased because it happened to you. It happened to me. Amen. Oh, praise God. Let's clap our hands and give God thanks for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank the Lord. The reason Ezekiel and Joel prophesied of the outpouring of the Spirit, and that God said, I will put my Spirit within you, and all of those things that we read, is because it had not happened in the Old Testament. It wasn't going to happen in the Old Testament. Amen? It was not. And so that's the difference. But you and I, amen. You and I can receive the Holy Ghost. There's no condition for them, but for us there is. Amen. And there's no wonder. There's no wondering. I wonder if God's going to ever choose me to fill this Spirit. No, you don't have to wonder that, because He said, He promised, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, upon whosoever will. If any man thirst, if any woman thirst, if anybody thirst, let him come unto me. Oh, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Let's do it again one more time. Clap your hands and give Him praise and give Him thanks. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Let's close our eyes and let's just thank Him. Lord, we thank You so much for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We thank You for the privilege. We thank You, Lord, for Your sacrifice. We thank You for Calvary. We thank You, Lord, for Your blood that was shed at Calvary on that cross. We thank You for Your Spirit that was poured out, Lord God, at Pentecost. And has been ever since. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You for the privilege and the opportunity to be filled with Your Spirit. Oh, God, help us, we pray. Help us, we pray, Lord. Help us, we pray. Give us understanding of the work of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank You, 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 Lord God. Thank You, Lord God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I would be remiss if I did not close by saying, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, you've never been filled with the Spirit of God, you can be. Amen. You can be. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. And you ought to be. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Repent. Just give yourself completely, totally over to God. Surrender your heart, mind, soul, and body, life, and just pour out to Him in worship and praise, and just let God know how much you desire Him, how much you desire to be filled with His Spirit, to live for Him, to serve Him, and to be saved. Amen. And I know that God will fill you with His Spirit. Amen. Oh, praise God. Thank the Lord. Thank God. Let's praise Him one more time. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.